Good morning, and thank you, Keith, for that prayer. We are grateful to be with you this morning, virtually. And we apologize about the sort of shifting of ways here last minute, but I guess we're a little bit confined to what the weather does, and so for that reason, obviously, we canceled. I was hoping to see some of your smiling faces this morning, but I just sort of imagine it through that camera there, and we bless you for that. You know, I've discovered something through this, some truths through this pandemic experience, and I know that we say, and I have said it, that you know, the building or the place that we worship doesn't matter, but only what's in the heart. And I'm the first to admit that I've said those very words. And there is a lot of truth to that. I would still hold to that. But there is something to be said, and I'm discovering this, that there is something to be said about coming to together at a designated place of worship. Now, I still maintain to say that it's not the structure, the building, or the walls that have anything, but there is something to be said about coming together in a certain place, a designated place, the building, if you please, for a time of corporate worship. And again, I want to be careful not to promote that the place that we worship is more important than issues of the heart. But there is a huge value in coming together at a place, at a meeting house, and jointly worshiping together. The building provides the place that we can corporately worship. And I think I understand that probably better in a new way than I even did before. I just, this is the first time in my life that I have not been allowed to come together by virtue of our government and higher authorities. It's put a different spin on this whole thing. But I do anticipate the play of the time, like Keith said, when we can come back together on 504th North Main Street, Napanee, Indiana, to meet together in corporate worship. Well, the message that God has laid on my heart this morning is the second in the One Anothering series. If you recall, the last time I preached on the encouraging one another. This morning, the title of the message is Edifying, or Edify One Another. And the text is found in Romans chapter 14, if you have your Bibles, turn to it. In fact, I encourage you to have your Bibles because we want to sort of dissect that passage. And so just get your Bibles out, turn to chapter 14 in Romans, and it is the 19th verse that we want to use as our main text, but we're also going to be looking at the remainder of chapter 14 in Romans. But the verse in 19 says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Now, I'm sure many of you will recall, some of you will not remember this, but many of you will recall something that Clarence Bontrager used to say. He was known to say when he would read a verse or a text that had the word therefore. And how many of you remember what he would say? He would say, if the word therefore is used, then you need to know why it's therefore. So that's what we want to do today. That verse in our text starts out with the word therefore. Let us pursue things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. So why is that word therefore, therefore? We'll find out. Today, it's my goal to work in harmony with the Holy Spirit to help us understand this text in a deeper and a more profound way. And I'd like to make several quick observations of just the surrounding verses before going on into the concept of edifying one another. The first observation that I would make are there are actually two directives in this verse 19, that Paul is giving to us. Apostle Paul is saying, number one, pursue the things which makes for peace. And I believe that could be a message all in and of itself. Pursue the things that make for peace. And then the second instruction that he gives in this verse is that we are to pursue the things which we may edify another. So we have a twofold instruction, pursue peace and pursue things that edify. The second observation that I would make is that I also notice that Paul uses the word therefore. I've already mentioned that, but he uses it twice, just back to back. In verse 16, he also uses the word therefore. He says, therefore, do not let your good be evil spoken of. And again, it's used in our text just three verses later. Both times it seems that he was referring to what he had just talked about in verse 15. And what he said in verse 15 is that if your brother is grieved because of the food that you eat, then you are no longer walking in love. And so I think he sort of takes that phrase there, and twice he uses the word therefore, based on the fact that you are no longer walking in love, therefore, and then he gives us some instruction. So keep this in mind, because we're going to come back to this later on. The third and final observation that I would like to make, and that I would like to highlight, is that the greater principle to edify one another, as found in this passage, in this text, is seated in the larger context of chapter 14, where Paul instructs how Christians need to apply the principle of love to each other. Now, I want to especially highlight that chapter 14 is talking about the relationship between brother and brother, or sister and sister. And by the way, if I use the term brother to brother, it includes you sisters as well, but because I'm going to use that periodically throughout the message. But he's talking about the relationship between brother and brother rather than how a Christian ought to respond to a non-believer. This is important because if you recall, Paul clearly gives us some instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I think it's in verse 12, that he gives us instruction that the believer does not judge those who are outside. There's a difference. We respond differently. There's a different type of relationship between a brother and a brother, and a brother or a believer to a non-believer. And so this passage here in chapter 14 is talking about what happens, what transpires in the relationship between a brother and a brother, a sister to sister. How a Christian relates to, like I said, to a non-believer is different than how a believer does to another believer. And so in Romans 14, he's talking about, and he's dealing with how that a brother who does not see eye to eye with another brother on a certain issue. And let me also reiterate that this, he's talking about non-sin issues. Again, we deal differently with things that are sin issues than things that are non-sin issues or preference-based issues. So I just wanted to clarify that at the onset. It's brother to brother, and it's talking about non-sin issues. So in this context, he sums up the instruction that we are to edify one another. I want you to keep this in mind. In other words, he doesn't just sort of dredge up this idea of edifying, but rather he gives some very intentional instruction in the context when a brother needs to exercise charity with another brother. Now, let's talk about the word edify just briefly. The word edify or edification is used also in the New Testament. By the way, I think this word is used about 20 times in the New Testament. And the word edify means to build, or the act of building, literally or figuratively. It's like building, the building of a house. So it has that idea of building. And let me just explain this a little bit further. Our English word edify comes from the same root word as the word edifice. And we know that an edifice is a building, especially a large structure of some kind. So I just remember one morning driving up to Chicago, and I was coming up the Lakeshore Drive from the south, and it was early in the morning, and the sun was just peeking up over the, you know, to my right was Lake Michigan, and the sun was just coming up, and it was just splashing its rays across these tall edifices, these tall buildings. And it was, I don't necessarily like large cities, but that morning, I just remember thinking, wow, that is actually very, very beautiful. The architecture behind some of those buildings are amazing. And so that's the idea that this word edifice has, a large building, a structure. An edifice has been built up. So in other words, we could say that when you edify someone, you build them up. This is a little bit different from the word encouragement. Encouragement has the idea of coming alongside and nudging them all along and urging them on. But edifying or building each other up means that we literally speak into each other's lives. So it has a different connotation from encouragement. One of the traits of a great leader is that they find opportunities to build up those whom they lead. And that's really important. You mark a good leader, and you will see that rather than promoting himself, he will promote those beside him or the ones that he's shepherding or caring for. You know, this is so important in the context of a church. The church, as we all know, exists in the context of a community. Throughout the New Testament, the language is rich with communal imagery. The church is described as Christ's flock. He also does refer to us as a sheep, but he refers to us a lot as the flock of God, or his body, or his building. And so none of these metaphors denotes any kind of individual entity. Perhaps Charlie Brown puts some perspective to how many of us feel at times, and forgive me for stooping to Charlie Brown to give us some spiritual insight, but Charlie Brown asks Lucy, he says, so why are we here? And the philosophical Lucy studies a bit, and she replies, well, to serve people. And after Charlie contemplates on this a little bit, he replies, well, why are other people here? And sometimes it seems that we're more interested to invest in what Charlie's last inquiry was than in Lucy's response. We're more interested in why we're here or why other people are here than the fact that we're really here to and called to serve one another. And that is actually why we are here and why God wants us to build each other up. To put some substance to this message, allow me to build some structure to it by relating edifying, or what it means to edify, to the building to a physical building, to building a house, for instance. And my background out of high school was that I had gone into construction, so this is sort of something that I've been acquainted with for a long time. There are basically four components to a building. There's the foundation, number one. There's the foundation where there's the footer and the blocks or else the poured concrete wall. Brings us up to ground level or maybe slightly above ground level. And then there's the framework. And the framework consists of the subfloor, and it consists of the walls, 2x4 or 2x6 walls. It consists of the roof. And maybe in that we could include the windows and the doors. That's sort of the package of the framework. The third component to a house are the mechanicals. And when we talk about mechanicals, we're talking about things like air conditioning and heating and plumbing and electrical. And that's sort of the third component. And I know that there's a lot of details that go beyond that, but these are sort of general components of a house, a building house. And then the fourth thing that I think about is the interior. And what I'm thinking about there is like the drywall and the paint and the trim and the plumbing fixtures and light fixtures and that kind of thing. So in the same way that a house is built, so we build up one another, or we edify one another. And I would like to take these four components of a house to suggest four ways that we can build up each other. Now this, rather than giving you maybe the how-to ways of building up, maybe it's a little bit more of an infrastructure on what needs to be put in place in order for us to build up. Building up happens in so many different ways, the actual working out of them. And I'm not going to touch on that as much, but there's just things of connecting with one another, talking with one another, speaking into each other's lives. But behind that, I sort of like to think of what's behind that as the four foundations or the four components that I'd like to refer to this morning. The first one, the foundation, I would suggest must be love. And we already read that in verse 15. In verse 15, if you turn to your Bibles, it says, "Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died." Now, we're going to go back a little bit further into the chapter, or in the beginning of the chapter, to understand a little bit better in the next point what all Paul was saying here. But let's start out with this foundational truth. The fact is, this principle that he's talking about is talking about some of the liberties that one Christian may have and another Christian may not be free to do or to participate in. And what he's saying, Paul is saying, listen, if your liberty causes your brother to stumble, then you are no longer walking in love. And so I see love as the foundation, the footer, the walls, the poured walls, the structure by which everything that is built above it is going to be solid and grounded and full of substance. Paul devotes an entire chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, we know that chapter, as this foundational principle to teach us how to engage in the very delicate subjects that is found in Romans chapter 14. So he gives us some good instruction in 1 Corinthians 13. If you lack love, you will lack in comprehending the principle that is taught in Romans 14. Many churches have split. Many friendships have ended. Many marriages have crumbled. And many relationships have dissolved because love was absent. Love is foundational. If you don't have love, 1 Corinthians 13 says, you have nothing. Nothing. Agape love is the kind of love that goes against the natural human inclinations. It is impossible to generate on our own. It is a love that is based on the deliberate choice of the one who loves rather than on the worthiness of the one being loved. Think about that. This is an area that God has recently really laid his finger on my heart. And one of the prayers that I have been praying, particularly in the last 6 months, is that God would fill my heart with his love. And I know that I have that. I know that I have his love and that I've experienced it and that I've shared it. But I want to do it even in a deeper way. And it's a genuine, selfless, pure love of God. And you know what I've discovered as I've been praying that prayer? What I've discovered is that the more I pray that prayer, the more I discover how little of it that I really have and how much more I need. And it's something that God's been taking me on a journey, and I want to learn. I want to learn what it means to have the love of God in my heart for my brothers, for my sisters. And with that prayer, I want you to know, congregation, that I've been praying that as your pastor, I may be able to love you with the pureness of God's love. You will not be ready to edify, and you will not be ready to build up each other. In fact, I take it so far to say that if you lack love, you cannot build each other up because love is so foundational. So that's the first one. That's the first component to building each other up, is you got to have love. There's a second component, and that's what I mentioned is the framework. And the framework, the word that I'd like to attach to that is respect. Respect. Today we hear a lot about tolerance and the call not to judge. But there's a vast difference in what Paul is teaching in Romans chapter 14 and what is being demanded from society today. The call for tolerance in society today is a demand not to judge the indulgences of sin. But Paul is preaching an entirely different gospel here in Romans chapter 14. In fact, what he teaches is that what some call sin is really not sin at all. And that's the difference. In fact, he gives four examples. And let's just sort of go back through this chapter. He gives four examples of how this can happen. In verse 2, he talks about that how one can eat anything. And one restricts himself or herself to only eating vegetables. I guess they had vegans back then as well. Another, and that's found in verse 2. In verse 5, he talks about the fact that some people hold certain days as they esteem certain days, and other people don't esteem that day. And it's not a sin issue. It's not a right or wrong issue. And so what one really feels passionate about that we should, and maybe Good Friday is one of those days. I don't know which days that you may hold or esteem, and others may not. but there are situations like that. In verse 6, I think that was verse 5. In verse 6, if we would go back, he's talking about the... in verse 6, at the end of verse 6, he's talking about how one person is allowed to eat and another person is called to fast, not to eat. And And then in verse 14, he talks about what one might consider unclean food and what others don't put that restriction on themselves. My father-in-law has opted not to eat shrimp. This happened several, 25 years ago. He used to, but he decided he's not going to eat shrimp any longer because they're bottom-feeding, what are they, fish? I don't know, shrimp. They're bottom feeders, and because of the them being bottom feeders, he feels like they, you know, they probably have components that are not real healthy for us. So because of a health issue, he chooses not to eat shrimp. I eat shrimp. By the way, you can have me over and I'll eat it with you. I eat shrimp. Yet I consider my father-in-law to be a very godly man. That does not affect our relationship. I eat shrimp, he doesn't eat shrimp. But that doesn't affect our relationship. He's a very godly man. The critical point that Paul is emphasizing is that these are not sin issues. And whether you're a vegan or not will not be judged by God. I respect you of your choice for eating vegetables only. But you also must respect me if I have a ribeye steak, which I love. Several months ago, Glad and I went out to eat with another couple from the congregation. And as I recall, both of them, the other couple that we went out to eat with, they ordered salmon and veggies, a very healthy dish. And if I recall correctly, Glad ordered some chicken, and me, I had red meat. And but you know, our fellowship and our mutual respect for each other was too sweet to get distracted by the choice of foods that we ate. That was not even part of the conversation that evening. It's because we loved each other, we respect each other, and we honored each other. And so what we ate really didn't matter that much. It might matter to our physical body, but that's another point. The point is that we realize that we are all in different stages in our journey with God. We're all at different places in our walk with God. You are not where I'm at, and I'm not where you're at necessarily. So let's be clear about this again. I want to emphasize that we don't overlook sin within the body. When there are sin issues, then part of edifying each other is speaking into each other's lives and calling us to a higher walk. So I would like to suggest that respect is the framework that surrounds edifying one another or building each other up. Building each other up, we build each other up when we respect each other's personal preferences. So first is love, second is respect. The third component, the mechanicals, the heating, the air conditioning, electrical, the plumbing, the things that we don't see, I would like to attach self-assessment to it. The mechanicals in a home are not very visible. I think largely of items like I already had mentioned, the heating, air conditioning, plumbing, electrical. Most of the mechanicals are hidden behind the drywall, or most of the larger components of these items are placed in the basement where it's out of sight, out of mind. Now, there are some fixtures that we see, but I've placed that in the interior package of the home rather than in the mechanicals. So let's think about these items that are hidden, yet are very prevalent to the function of our home. We need heat in the wintertime. We want cool air in the summertime when it's hot outside. We love going to the faucet and turning open a tap and getting a cold glass of water to drink when we're thirsty. And we certainly enjoy going over to the light switch on the wall and flipping it on when we need to have some light because of the setting sun. And so these are things that are largely hidden, yet we use them on a daily basis. And such it is with self-assessment. How easy it is for me to draw my own conclusions about the action or the attitudes of another person, another brother or another sister, and be completely oblivious to what is stirring in my own heart. Listen to how Paul puts it. And he says, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess.'" And by the way, this is now ready for verse 12. "So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way." There are two phrases that should give us ample pause before we come down too hard on my brother. The first phrase is where it says, "We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And the second one is a little bit later where it says, "Each of us shall give an account of himself to God." Now, this makes me very somber. This puts a lot of perspective in my tendency to be judgmental. Let me ask you, how much would change in our relationships if we would think of these two phrases every time we're tempted to say something against our brother or our sister? Next time you're tempted to degrade your brother or sister, I challenge you to think of these two phrases. We shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And by the way, think about this. God knows every intention and every thought of our heart. There is nothing hid from God. Wow, that puts a lot of perspective in my heart. And then the second one is, each of us shall give an account before God. So the next time you're tempted to say something negative about your brother or your sister, do some introspection. Do some self-assessment. Check your own heart. Sometimes we're not even aware of some of the motives of our own heart. We're not good judges, even, sometimes, of the intentions or the motives of our own heart. I'm convinced our ability to build up one another would increase substantially if we would do a lot more self-assessing than others assessing. And by the way, I believe there is a greater tendency. Let me just say this. I believe there's a greater tendency for the brother that enjoys more liberality or more liberties to judge harsher those who restrict themselves to certain things or certain areas. And I find that very intriguing. The brother oftentimes, or the sister, who enjoys some of the liberties that God has given to them, tend to come down harsher and more critical on those who restrict themselves. And I think we need to be very careful about that than those who restrict themselves. Those who tout their liberties often tend to be more critical to those that don't have the freedom in their own heart to enjoy those liberties. And I think we need to be very, very careful how we judge each other in that kind of way. So, the third infrastructure that I would suggest that helps and that is conducive to building each other up is to do a lot of self-assessment in your own heart. It's like the mechanicals that work behind the scene. You don't see them. They're not very visible. But when we do some introspection in our own heart, all of a sudden, some of those judgmental attitudes in my own heart sort of dissipates and goes away. There's a fourth and a final infrastructure that I would like to suggest in the building up of each other in the congregation. And it's like the interior portion of a building or a house. And that is that it needs to be Holy Spirit directed. Let me read a couple of these verses, verse 16 and verse 17. It says, "Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For," now listen very carefully, "for the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but," what? Three things: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable by who? By both God and man. Isn't that amazing? Notice what this verse is saying. When your life is directed by the Holy Spirit, you will be accepted by both God and by man. A person that is directed by the Holy Spirit becomes the visual persona of God himself. He becomes the visible persona of God. He's like the hands and the feet of Jesus. It's like walking into a building and we can see the foundation and as the building is being built, we can see the framework and then the mechanicals go in behind the scenes. And all of a sudden, we walk into this building where the drywall is on and the paint is on the wall and the trim is up and the interior doors are hung and all of a sudden, each room becomes distinctive. And we see sort of that whole picture come together. And that is like the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we are directed by the work of the Holy Spirit, we become the hands and the feet of Jesus himself. When we make the Holy Spirit the focus, life no longer is about me. You see, oftentimes the reason we get hung up or get tripped over the actions or the attitudes of another person is because life is about me. I center everything around myself. But if my actions and my attitude is centered around the kingdom of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, it takes away some of that pressure. And I, all of a sudden, God's graces can be extended to each other in ways that just can't when life is about me. If we become offended at the actions of another brother who is also on a spiritual journey with God, let me emphasize that. Could it give evidence that we need a greater filling of the Holy Spirit? Can it also be said that if our actions causes someone to be offended, that we also need a greater filling of the Holy Spirit? My grandma is, or was, a refreshing example of this kind of lifestyle. I remember my older sister telling us years ago that grandma has the ability to shake hands across the aisle, the denominational aisles. And she did. She was someone that could be very charitable to just about anyone she meets. Now, that is not that we become accepting of everything and that we have no conviction and that we don't call sin sin when it needs to be called out. But there is something very refreshing about the person that is so filled with God's love and so directed by the Holy Spirit that we can extend grace where the other person is at in their journey with God. And that's what I'd like to call you to today. The most productive way to build each other up is to be directed by the Holy Spirit. That's like the interior portion, the interior component of a structure that is being built. God will help us to present ourselves in that way, in a way that is productive, that is holistic, and that is righteous. You see, the kingdom of God, it's just so easy to get hung up on these trivial little things. And I raise my hand. I'm telling you, I've been there, and I've participated in that. And I say that as a confession to you. I want to more and more be so directed by God that I can extend grace to those who are not where I'm at, as long as they're on a good journey with God. And I trust that you can do the same. So my call for you today, and for us as a congregation here at Berea, is that we would be able to build each other up. It takes love, and it takes respect, it takes self-assessment, and it takes the work of the Holy Spirit and being directed by Him to be able to build each other up in a way that is conducive, in a way that will help us arrive home safe. Can I pray with you? And then we will close. Father, thank you so much for this instruction and for the call to edify each other, to build each other up. Lord, forgive us for the times that we've been people who have wrecked and have torn down. By the way, it's much easier to wreck a structure than it is to build. And so, Father, forgive us for the times that we have wrecked the structure. And help us to be builders. Help us to be people who edify each other and to help each other arrive home safe. May we extend that grace to each other. Lord, watch over every member of this congregation and every child and every family. Lord, place your hedge of protection around them. Lord, we would pray that you would end this separation quickly. We would pray that in the name of Jesus, and that you would allow us to come back together again and worship corporately. And so we just pray your blessing over each one. Guide and keep us. We pray this in your name with thanksgiving. Amen.